Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you hath he quickened. You hath he given life that were formerly dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I feel that I must remind you of what you and I have been studying on in chapter 1. I don't mean to be boring. I don't mean to be tedious to you. But I want to repeat myself by saying this concerning chapter 1. I don't know of any greater blessings that you and I could read of than the blessings that we have been studying in chapter 1 of the Ephesians. And I don't know of any greater joy that you and I could have than by learning these things and by living by faith upon these blessings that we've been studying about. And that's what Paul prayed, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know Him better, may know the Lord Jesus better, may know even the faith that we come to believe the gospel with was a faith that He wrought in our hearts by His mighty power. And then to look back in eternity as we stand here in time and to know that these blessings that we're enjoying now, we're enjoying these blessings because the eternal God chose us to them. That He chose us in the Lord Jesus. He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He even predestinated us to the adoption of children. He sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. He chose us to that end. He sent His Son to redeem us through His precious blood. And then He tells us that in the end of it all, that God Himself has prepared this eternal inheritance for us who believe Him. I don't know of anything, brothers and sisters, that will more establish us, wean us from this world and its cares and its pleasures, will turn our minds towards heaven, like the blessings that's mentioned here in chapter 1. And I encourage you to go back and pray about them, and live in the light of them. Live there. It's not these things, chapter 1, we read them and we learn more about them and the glory of them. But one thing you and I need to remember, and let me say this. The Bible wasn't written for smart men. The Bible wasn't written for educated men, brilliant men. I would imagine that when Paul sent this epistle to the church, the overwhelming majority of the members of this church may well have been slaves. Men who were owned and worked by other men that were converted. And the apostle writes to men who could hardly read a sentence. And he writes with them with this expectation that they could understand what he was saying. And how could they possibly do so if they were slaves? Well, Paul said, I pray for you that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. It's not the mighty men of this world, brothers and sisters. It's not those who are learned in Greek and Hebrew who have the ability to naturally come here and understand these things. It's those who have the spirit of Christ. I will give you another comforter and He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll open your heart to these truths. He's all we need. Sit down with your Bible in hand and ask the Spirit of the Lord to bless His Word to you, that you may see yourselves in Christ and see all that the eternal God has in store for you. And I tell you, you may be amazed by it, at what He'll show you. Things that you and I have read over all our Christian life, He begins to show them to us. And what a blessing they are to our souls. That's what we've been studying about in chapter 1. And we come here now in chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul begins to take a close look at us, at our condition, what we are by nature. You see, before he'd been talking about what God was and who God was and what God had been doing. He began that way, didn't he? What's God doing? Well, what he purposed to do back in eternity. God has a purpose. And it's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon you. It's not even dependent upon our response. God is doing these wonderful things. And he's doing it to us. But now he comes to us. Now he wants us to know our condition, even by nature. And he tells us here in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." You see, the Apostle Paul has this purpose in his mind. He'd been telling us about all these blessings that the Lord had bestowed upon us, we who believe His gospel. And now He's going to drive home this point that it is grace indeed, that it is God's work indeed, that it's the grace of God, the goodness of God that has brought these blessings to us. And the way He's going to drive this point home is by reminding us what we are by nature. Paul said, "I'm writing to you about all these blessings, but don't a one of you begin to think that you deserve them. Don't a one of you begin to think that you have merited these things or earned these heavenly blessings, because here is where God found you." Where did He find you at? Dead in trespasses and in sins. So let's learn this then. What does this mean? The Lord will have us to know this. He'll have us to look at ourselves and humble ourselves before Him and appreciate His blessings. So He's going to tell us here what we were by nature. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? What does it mean to be dead? I have often myself used the analogy that spiritual death is like a person who is physically dead. That if you have a casket laying here, and we're at a funeral, and you come up to view someone in that casket, he has no impressions that you're there. He has no thought as to what's going on around him. He doesn't participate in what's going on around him. His brain is actually dead. They declared him dead. The doctors have declared him dead. They've hooked up a machine to him and said, "He has no brain waves. He's dead. He's unconscious. He's gone. His breath, his soul has left his body." And you and I liken spiritual death sometime to that. To be spiritually dead is the same way as to be physically dead. But when we say that, we leave a lot of questions unanswered, don't we? A man who is physically dead, he has no impressions of what's going on around him. But does a man who is spiritually dead have any impressions? And this is where we got to make a distinction, and it ain't. Does a man who is dead in trespasses and sins have any thought at all of God? Well, we know when we begin to read the Scriptures, He does. He does indeed. God does sometimes indeed make impressions upon the heart, upon the conscience of a man. You remember Romans chapter 1? Here's what Paul said to those heathens that he was writing concerning. He says this, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them." It's manifest in their conscience, to their conscience. "For God has showed it unto them." How has God showed something to their conscience? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. For when they knew God... Now that doesn't mean they knew God as their Father. That doesn't mean they knew God as their Savior. But they knew there was God, a God who created this universe. You know, this universe speaks, doesn't it? This creation has a story to tell. It speaks in all languages of the world. And this is what it says. I have a Creator. He's mighty and He's wise. And that speaks to every conscience of men. God in His grace and justice has left men a conscience. And He often makes impressions upon that conscience that He is holy indeed, that He is mighty indeed. But here's man's problem. He looks at that and what does he do? He perverts those impressions. Instead of falling down and worshiping God and seeking Him, what does he do? He begins to make little idols. He begins to corrupt what he knew about God. So he carves out little idols of men and creeping things and beasts, and he falls down before them. And he says, "You're my God. You're my God." But he has these impressions. And who makes those impressions upon his conscience? God does. God does. You remember when Felix was preached to by the Apostle Paul? And Paul preached to him concerning the judgment that's to come. Felix, there'll come a time, even though your body dies, it's going to be raised from the dead, and you will go up before God, and you'll stand there and give account of your deeds. All your lying, all your bribing of men, all your covetousness, all your sin, someday soon, you'll stand before God and give an account of what you've done. What was his reaction to that? He trembled. Why did he tremble? How could a man who was dead in trespasses and sins tremble? See, here's why we can't stop when we say a man is as dead spiritually as a man is dead physically. It leaves too many questions, doesn't it? A man who is dead in trespasses and sins still has this consciousness of God. He hides it. He corrupts it. But he has this consciousness of God. You let a man be warned to the point that they tremble in their conscience. But if the spirit of life don't enter into them, they will stifle those convictions. Why? Because they're powerless to improve them by nature. They'll be judged for it. They'll be condemned for it. But they cannot and will not improve their convictions. Why? They're powerless to. They're helpless to. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead. Whatever impressions are made upon the conscience of a lost person, it's God that makes those impressions. And He may come to a person and make those impressions and convict those consciences, but if He leaves without giving life, then they stifle those convictions and they stay in their sins. You say, "Bruce, why won't they improve them? Why won't they come to Him and bow before Him?" Because they're dead. They're dead. I remember when I was lost, I had impressions made upon my conscience, and I bet some of you can testify to this too. When I was dead in my sins, I look back now and see where the Lord, different times, came to me and convicted my conscience of sin and made me afraid that I was going to die and come to the judgment. That was God doing that. But you know what I did? I did what Adam did. I ran and hid myself from the Lord. I was afraid of His voice. What do you mean afraid of His voice? It was my conscience. The conscience of a man is the voice of the Lord. And when it begins to scream, that's the voice of the Lord speaking to it. But what does man do when his conscience begins to scream? He stifles it. And why does he do that? He's dead. Let's look at this word dead this way. Let's go into it just a little bit deeper for just a minute. Instead of saying that he's just like a man who is dead physically, let's look at it a little bit closer and let's look at it this way. See if you can understand this. You hath he quickened who were dead. That's the position that they had found themselves in. They were dead. What does it mean to be dead in sin? We can understand it if we'll look at it like this. What is the opposite of death? Life. What is it to be dead in sins? It means we have no life. What is life? The Lord Jesus said, this is life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is it to be dead in sins? It means we don't know God. It means we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. To be dead in sins means we do not know God nor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Everyone who is a child of God knows God. And they live. They have life. And those who don't know Him are dead in trespasses and sin. To know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, means therefore that we are alive. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We have eternal life. And Paul called this an excellent knowledge, didn't he? Oh, the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why did he call knowing Christ an excellent knowledge? Because it's life. To know Him is life. Peter links these two things together in that wonderful statement that Brother Glenn read to us this morning. Knowing Christ and life. Remember what he said? When the Lord Jesus turned to those disciples and he said, will you go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have life. And I know and believe. No, I believe and know. I'm assured, he said, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's those two things. I know you. You've been revealed to my heart. And he said, I have life. Life. What is it to be dead in sin? It means we don't know God. We don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be dead in sins means we don't know the Holy Spirit, who is one with God, who is one with Christ. Listen to what the Master said. I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him. You know the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you and He shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. If a man doesn't know the Holy Spirit, then he don't know God. He don't know Christ. He don't know the truth. And he's dead in trespasses and sins. I was down at the nursing home the other night, and this one old lady, she's always at our worship service. I think she's been there at every worship service we've had. And I was standing there talking to her. She's in a wheelchair. And I got right down on her level. I got down on my knees in front of her. And I looked at her right in the eye. And there we were staring at each other. And I said, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord?" That's the question, ain't it? That's the question. Because it determines everything. It's a matter of life and death. Not what church you belong to. Not if you were ever baptized. Do you know the Lord? This is the only place that you can determine whether you're dead or alive. Do you know the Lord? And she looked at me without a moment's hesitation and without a blink of eye. And she said, "Yes, I know the Lord. I know Him. I hope she does. If she does, she has life eternal. If she doesn't, then she's dead. She's dead." This sort of puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? It's not who I am or how much I know. It's not all the education that I have or my degrees or what I put in front of my name. Who do I know? Do I know the Lord? All shall know me. Then if you do, brothers and sisters, you have life eternal. You have life eternal. And if you don't, here's your position. As I talk to you this morning, you are dead. Whatever impressions, whatever fears you may have, whatever you may have done in the religious realm, as reading and praying and giving of your tithes, you're yet dead in trespasses and sin. But let's go just a little bit further. First of all, then, what is it to be dead? It means the opposite of life. And what is life? To know God, the triune God. But there's more. To be dead means we don't know Him. To be dead means we don't know His ways. We don't know the way of God. We don't know the way of God in redeeming grace. We don't know the way of salvation and the way of peace. One thing you'll notice about a dead man is he can't see. I remember when I was a kid, they still had to put some weights on their eyes. I don't know how they keep their eyes closed now. You could ask your doctor. They cut things. I don't know. Remember when you used to put weights on their eyes? Coins? Do you ever look into a lost person's eyes? Or a dead person's eyes? I've been the bedside when people died. Closed their eyes. But you look into their eyes after their soul has departed. There's no light there. You can tell this darkness. They can't see. There's no sense opening their eyes. They can't see. The sight has gone. So close their eyes. What did the Lord Jesus say about being in the kingdom of God? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the things of God's kingdom. Why? Because he's blind. Except a man be born again, except a man be given life, he cannot see and understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's one familiar verse. We use it so often in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can't see them. Why? He's dead. He's dead. There are none that understandeth, And here's the most horrible indictment against a lost person. Here's where he is. Listen to this verse. The way of peace they have not known. The way of peace. How does God make peace? How has peace been made between the fallen man and a holy God? And the world is going searching for peace. The world wants peace. They want the wars to be stopped. The world is seeking after peace, but it don't understand how to find peace with God. I want peace in my conscience. I want peace with myself. I want peace in my family. Look at our families. Oh, for peace. But the world is not asking this. How can I have peace with God? And they're not asking the essential question of that because they don't understand. When you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and you read verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Do you understand that? Do you say, I see that? I see that in myself. I have gone my own way. It's my way, not God's way. And you judge yourself accordingly. You see that in yourself. And then the very next word, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the very next word where he went on to say that God saw of the travail of his soul. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you look at that and you say, now I see. I see that. I didn't see it before, but now I see him. There's God's way of peace. God put on him my iniquity. God punished him for my sins. Now I see it. Thank God I see it. Is that what you say when you read that chapter? Are you like that man who read that chapter and said, I can't see this. I don't know who he's talking about. Is he speaking about himself or somebody else? Why can't the world understand that Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross? Why does the world keep seeking peace and don't know the way of it? There's an answer, brothers and sisters. The world is dead in trespasses and sins. The world does not know God. The world does not know the way of God and the ways of God. Why doesn't the world understand the things concerning the kingdom of God? Why is the church, for all of these centuries, in every generation, preaching the gospel of peace to this world? You would think by now the world would know it. Wouldn't you? It's been almost 2,000 years. And we're still complaining with a prophet. Lord, who's believed our report? The world don't understand it. The church faces the world with it every day. And preaches the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the world says, we don't know. We're still seeking. Who knows? Who knows? What's the world's problem, brothers and sisters? What's the problem of this world? Well, we've got ourselves in a financial mess. That's not our problem. Well, we've got these wars that's been going on now for the last 8 years. That's our problem. No, that's not our problem. What's the essential problem? What's the root of this world's problem? Here it is. Here it is. The world is dead in trespasses and sin. Now, that's it. That's it. You may get some psychiatrists in. You may get some good governors and senators and a president that straighten some of these things out that we're facing today. But when you straighten those things out, We've still got this essential problem. And here's what it is. We're dead in trespasses and sin. By nature, that's where we're at. And that's our problem. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They have all gone aside. They have altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. And then he asked this question. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Is there not a man that knows God and the ways of God? No, not one. Turn over here with me, just to your right, a couple of pages in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. I think the apostle finally drives this home of why men do not understand, why men do not know God and His ways of peace and the ways of His gospel and the ways of His grace. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Look at these three things he puts together. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Look at this. Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Now look at that. A darkened understanding. And an ignorant mind. That's almost insulting. Go to this world and say, here's your problem. You're dumb. You're stupid. You don't have any sense. Your heart is hard. Well, what's the cause of it all? Why is a man stupid? Why don't he have any spiritual sense? Why is his heart cold and hard? Alienated from the life of God. He's dead. If he knew God, he would understand God's way of peace. If he knew God, he'd understand the things of God. But his heart's hard. His mind is ignorant. His understanding is darkened. He's in this kingdom of darkness and death. Thirdly, you and I have been talking about some negative things. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know the things of God, the ways of God, the gospel of God. These are negative things. What he doesn't know. But here's something, and it's a positive thing. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? It means that there is hatred. There is enmity. There is ill will in the heart of that individual towards God. He has these impressions towards God, but they're hostile. He has these thoughts sometimes against God, in which he accuses God and he blames God. He don't like God. He don't like the ways of God. I had a man come to my, a young man, when my daughter was in senior in high school. He come to my house to pick my daughter up for a date, and I never had met him, so he came in. And he and I sat and talked for a few minutes. And he professed to know the Lord. He professed to be a Christian. And after talking with him a few minutes, I had my doubts. So I thought, well, I'll talk with him a little bit more in depth. So I began to talk with him about what he knew about himself. Has God taught you anything about yourself? Your sinful self. And he began to profess that he had been a believer, loved God, almost all of his life. Couldn't remember when he didn't love God. And I said, you've never had a time, either now or in your past, in which you hated God. There was enmity in your heart towards the living God. He said, no. He said, I've never felt that, never had that thought. And I said, what if I could take the Scriptures and convince you that you do actually hate God? And he said, that would scare me to death. It would scare me to death to think that I had the capacity, that I had it in my heart to actually hate God. But you know something, brothers and sisters? That's what it means to be dead in sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Men have this opinion of themselves that they love God. And they always have. Oh, they have other things, and they'll acknowledge it. I know that I have some things that I love better. I know that I have some people I love better than I do Him, but I still love Him. Oh, I don't love Him like I should. I know that, and I'm not perfect. Nobody is, but I still love Him. And that's this high opinion they have of themselves. But do they really love God? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said, this is man's whole problem. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And then he made this statement, for everyone that doeth evil, he hates the light, and he won't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If light comes, if he's told about the light, he won't come to it. Because he begins to recognize, if I do, what about my sin? It's going to be exposed. I'm going to be convicted for it. Then what am I going to do? I'm either going to have to acknowledge it and cast myself upon the Lord to be saved from it, or I'm going to have to willingly turn and go on in my sin. No, I hate the light. I'm not coming to it. I won't face it. The Lord Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Brothers and sisters, just press it. Just press it. Press this issue. If this is the judgment that God has pronounced upon men, that they are indeed dead in sins and therefore His enemies, then press that issue. Ask the man this tomorrow when you see him. Ask your neighbor this. Do you know that God has passed judgment upon you? And he may say very flippantly, has he really? Let me hear his opinion of it. Because you see, the world thinks that God judges us to be good people. Oh, sure, we're weak. Sure, we're sinners. But oh, in God's eyes, we're such good sinners. Oh, we're such good people. Just ask God. And we go wondering why such bad things happen to us good people. But ask your neighbor, if he realizes God has pronounced judgment upon him, and when he says, tell me about it, then you tell him this. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So wicked you can't even know it. Your mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. There's God's judgment of you. There's God's opinion of you. And press that issue until that rebellion shows itself, or he bows and owns it and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me from myself. Save me from my enmity. Men try to hide their enmity and their ill will towards God and their distaste for His ways by pretending it's just a slight indifference. Oh, I may not love God as I should, but I like Him, and I love Him a little bit. And I know I don't follow Him as I should, but He understands that. The Lord sent out His servants after He had made this great supper there in Luke chapter 14. This certain man, this king, had made a great supper. And at supper time, He sent His servants out to say, come. Come now. I've killed my oxen and my fatlings. I've set my table. Everything is ready. Come to the supper. Remember what they said? One of them said, well, I would, but I bought a tract of land, and I can't come. And he said, I pray you, have me excused. Tell him that I really appreciate what he's doing. And tell him that I'll take a rain check. Tell him to please excuse me. I can't thank him enough for what he's doing. Thank him for the invitation for me. I pray you have me excused. I've just got this land I've got to go look at. He'll understand that. He'll understand. It has nothing to do with my feelings towards him. I appreciate what he's did. But I've just got this pressing business. All right. I'll tell him that and see if he understands. Sounds good to me, you know. You got pressing business, so you can't come to the supper. That's all right. In my eyes, he may think differently. I'll tell him what you say. He's more able to judge about these matters than I am. I'll tell my Lord what you said. Then he goes and finds another. The table is prepared. Come, for all things are ready. Well, I would. I really would. And I thank you for the invitation. And tell the Lord, I said, really appreciate him. But I just can't come. Oh, you can't come either? No, I can't. Well, what's the problem? I bought these yokes of oxen. And I've got to go see how they work. Well, I'll tell him what you said. Be sure and tell him, though. Nothing personal. I really like him. I've heard about him. And I bet you the supper is something else. Okay, I'll tell him what you said. Then he goes on and finds another. Said, will you come to the supper? Well, I would, but I can't. Oh, you can't? You can't come? Are you sick? Are you dying? Maybe he can come down here if you can't come up there. Maybe he'll come down here. If your case is that bad, you cannot come. Why can't you come? I've married a wife. And she has this appointment over there in the next town. And I tell you what, we've got a reservation that we've already paid $100 on. And if I don't go over there, I'm going to lose it. So I cannot come. I just can't come. And they thought this was legitimate excuses. And they went back and told the Lord that had made this great supper. And you know what he did? He is angry. He's angry. He said, I tell you this, not a one of them will ever taste of my supper. And he said in another place, you bring them here because they're my enemies. Ain't that what he said about them? They're my enemies. But Lord, they had excuses. Yes, but what was the root cause for their not coming? They were my enemies. They told you, and they fooled you because you're just the preacher, you see. You don't have much sense, but I'm the Lord of glory. I'm wise. I can discern. I know the hearts of men. I know why they won't come. When they think of me sitting at the table, they don't want to eat my food. They despise my food. They don't have a taste for my food. You know why men won't come to Christ? I preached a message a while back. They don't need Him. But I'll go further than that. They won't come to Christ because they hate Him. Now that's hard, ain't it? That's hard. But that's man's position. He don't know God. He don't know the ways of God. And he hates God. There's no spark of divinity in man. That just needs to be fanned. There's no root of goodness within him that just needs to be watered. There's no shallow breath or faint heartbeat from which he will recover. No, he's dead. There's no life in the root. There's no breath in the lungs. There's no beat in the heart. He's dead. He's lifeless. The grave has already been dug for him, and the pit is waiting to swallow up his soul. He's dead. And the only remedy, and he can't even affect it himself. His only remedy is found outside himself. His only remedy for his situation that he's found in is in God. Man must have life. And it must be the life of God. Eternal life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So much of the confusion that you and I find around us today in religious circles is due to this very thing. What is man's condition by nature? What is the only remedy for his condition? And who is it that can affect this remedy? The answer is God. The answer is God. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. Listen to this. We must contemplate men in sin until we are horrified, until we are alarmed, until we are desperate about them. And out of this desperation, we pray for them until, having realized the marvel of our own deliverance from this terrible state, we are lost in a sense of wonder and love and praise. What's wrong with the church today? We look around us and we say something is wrong with the church. The church has lost the urgency of this message. The church has lost her burden for the souls of men. The church does not spend secret hours in prayer, pouring out their souls to God to be merciful to the lost. We have lost this vision of what men are and the state that they're in. That's our problem, brothers and sisters. Oh, that we could come and contemplate again this thought of man's condition, his horrible state, that he's dead in trespasses and sin. Why aren't we rejoicing ourselves? Why don't we live our life rejoicing in the Lord, caught up in praise and wonder, as Brother Jones says, about all of this? Why is it? We've lost the sight of it, haven't we? We walk among the dead, and we're almost dead ourselves. Paul wrote here to this little band of believers. And he tells them this is what they were. This was your condition. I want you to stop and think of it, he says. I don't want you to read over this and go on about your way. I want you to remember where you were. Remember the dreadful condition you were in. You were dead. And at that very instant, when you were dead, laying there in spiritual death, God came to you and he gave you life eternal. And you look back there in that spiritual grave where you were. And now you look ahead and see the blessings that he has in store for you. And live in the wonder of it all. Live in the wonder of it all. Me? me that lay dead in the kingdom of darkness, God's enemy? How well Brother Fortner says it. My God, your ways of grace to me have overwhelmed my heart. When I was full of enmity, all grace was in your heart. Don't ever get over that, brothers and sisters. And live in the glory and the praise of it. And if you're here this morning and this is your condition, dead in trespasses and sin, all I know for you to do is what that poor man did there in the temple. Go right to him that can give you life and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Plead before him. Become a beggar before him. Only he can remedy your condition. Then go to him. Don't come to me. Don't come to any other preacher or priest or mourner's bench. Go right to him and plead your case before him. Let us pray.